It's my privilege to get to share a message with you guys this morning. I'm not positive. I do think that probably today will be the first part of two parts that I feel like maybe the Lord has shared with me to share with you guys. During the time of prayer this week, I was really just meditating upon the fact that God has never asked a question for which he did not already know the answer. There has never been a moment that God had a need for which he did not already have the supply. There has never been a moment where God had to react because he is a God who acts. And as you think through that, you need to understand that God's will, it can be imposed upon our lives and upon the earth at any moment. God's will. When you start thinking about will and willpower, if you've ever had to deal with a two-year-old, you know how strong will can be to suppress. And yet, at the same time, we learn and we've all heard stories of men and women who exercised incredible willpower just in a desire to survive or in a desire to live. A few stories that come to mind. There's a story about a man named Poon Lim. He was a man in World War II that he was serving his naval forces. He was attacked by a German U-boat, upon which point he was left adrift at sea. He spent 133 days alone in the Atlantic Ocean. While he was there, they say that he used incredible ingenuity. He crafted a makeshift fishing line. He formed a knife from a biscuit tin. He crafted this little water steel so that he could be able to prepare water to be able to drink it. He lived on fish. He lived on birds. They say he even was able to reel in some sharks. 133 days alone, adrift in the sea, when he was finally rescued by Brazilian fishermen. That's willpower. Now think about Jose Salvador. It's another story of being adrift at sea. He almost makes the first man's story seem mild, because this guy actually stayed adrift for 438 days. He was in a situation where that a storm took his ship, took his fishing boat, and it moved it out to sea. And ultimately, he's left shipwrecked, and he's thinking he's going to starve. He's thinking he's going to be dehydrated, but he's able to once again, raw fish, turtles, rainwater. And finally, after over 400 days, his boat comes adrift on an island, and he is saved. It's willpower, the will of man. There's a story of a woman named Ada Blackjack, and she was taken alongside of four men to go up into the Arctic Circle, and she was to go and try to help stake claim on an island for Canada. The problem was is that as they progressed, they took on the harsh elements, and they ran out of supplies, and as they did so, the men realized that they were going to have to go get help, and so the woman stays behind waiting on them to return and rescue her. But after a number of weeks, they still haven't returned. She had no wilderness experience whatsoever, but she taught herself how to survive. She taught herself how to hunt, and she was able to survive for 2 years when a ship finally returned back to that area and rescued her. That is willpower. Many of you have probably seen the movie 127 Days, where the hiker is traveling through the ravines of Utah. And there's this boulder that falls and it catches his right arm, and he's trapped there, and he realizes that he's running out of supplies and he's running out of water and he's growing weaker and weaker. And he takes this dull multi-tool and he literally severs his arm off so that he can be released from the boulder. He then rappels down hundreds of feet and travels for days through a wilderness environment to get back to a place where that he can be rescued. That's willpower. And so when you think about those stories of man's will and man's willpower, imagine God's. If man can exemplify that kind of willpower, imagine God's. And yet when we think about the fact that we are made in the image of God, I think one of the ways in which that we are made in his image is that he has allowed us to have at least some section of will, that we get to make decisions. And yet, when we have this will, the thing that we are taught in Scripture, that the most important thing that we can ever do with it is to submit it and surrender it to God. And the example that we're given of that above all else is the example of Jesus Christ when he is preparing for the cross. I want to share the text with you. It's Luke 21:41. And Jesus withdrew from his disciples about a stone's throw. He knelt down. He prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And it's in that moment that when Jesus shows us the most important thing we could ever do with our will, that he also shows us the most difficult place to surrender will. And that is when that we are up against suffering, when that we're up against challenge, when we're up against something that's not going to feel good to our flesh, and yet to still surrender to God in that moment. A few years ago, I heard a man share on the subject of this, the lost gift of God. And he called it suffering. He then went throughout Scripture and began to, in an exegetical and hermeneutical way, evaluate how suffering can actually be a gift if mankind can learn to surrender his will to the Lord in those moments. And I don't know what you are experiencing in your life or what level of suffering that you may be incurring. I will guarantee you this, if you are not presently suffering, there will probably be a moment in your life where you will experience suffering. And in those moments, it's great to have will and it's great to have willpower, but above all else, it is important to submit that will and that willpower to God. I want to share with you an anchor text for this morning. In fact, at the beginning of our services, we're reading it across the locations today just to kind of prepare our hearts for what I believe the Lord wants to say to us through his word. It's in 1 Peter, it's chapter 5. And Peter said this. He said, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion. He's looking for somebody to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering as you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered for a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever." And this church said, amen. Amen. Then Peter says, "My purpose in writing is to encourage you and to assure you that what you are experiencing is truly a part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in grace." I remember a moment where that Paul was wrestling with thorns in his flesh, and he didn't like the suffering that was associated with that. And he said, "God, please take this from me." And the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient." And now here, Simon Peter is teaching us that there are going to be moments where that the enemy comes against you and the enemy attacks you and the enemy will do everything that he possibly can to devour you. But he reminds us that even though we stay alert, if you suffer for a little while, take trust in the fact that God has a grace for you in spite of that suffering, in spite of that challenge, and he will prove himself strong. I can't help but to think about suffering for a little while. And then to think about moments where we've all had battles that we know we should have won, but we lost. And we look back and we're, "I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't know what." And I can't help but to hear Simon Peter say, "So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, he will support, and he will strengthen, and he will prove himself to be a firm foundation." The moments were that we were hidden and we didn't know why. And it seemed like that there was suffering in some way associated with it. I can't help but to hear Simon Peter say, "So after you have suffered for a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you and prove himself to be a firm foundation in your life." I think sometimes we forget about all the places in Scripture that God uses to show us the roller coaster of men and women's lives, of how that they discovered God through the up and down moments of life and then were able to reveal God through their experiences to the people around about them. All the moments in Scripture where the matriarchs and the patriarchs of faith were up and down, powerful in one moment and then scared to death in suffering the next. I think about Elijah, how that he's up on a mountain and he is used of the Lord in the Old Testament to call fire down from heaven and overcome an 850 adversaries at a minimum. And then the very next place you see him, he is suffering as he receives messages from Jezebel that are threatening his life. And he is so overwhelmed by this that he winds up in a cave and he is literally contemplating suicide. I think about David, who is so consumed with zeal for God that he would go down into a valley with nothing but a rock and take the head off of a 9-foot-tall giant and then go through life and become passionate in his flesh, have a moral failure, and find himself in sackcloth and ashes trying to work his way through that sinful decision. I think about Jesus, even his own disciples, who he prayerfully picked with the unction of heaven over his life. 1 out of 12 was a devil. He was Judas. 1 out of 12 was a liar and a denier. That was Simon Peter. 1 out of 12 was a doubter. That was Thomas. And that's just some of the things we know on the surface level. The people that were closest to him, the people that were supposed to be doing life with him, that even when he needed them the most, they were gone. Suffering. And then some of us wonder, like, why we have friends and family that betray us and deny us and run away when we're in our most difficult moments in life. And so I want you to think with me for a moment that the roller coaster isn't always related to a believer's sin. A lot of times these challenges are directly related to outside forces. So think with me for a moment about the book of Acts. If you've ever spent much time in that book, what you'll discover is that it is about the establishment of God's church on earth. And what happens is they have experienced Jesus' resurrection. There's 120 people in a room. They're praying. They're seeking God. The Holy Spirit comes. They feel this incredible power. 3,000 people are added to the church in an instant. And then the next thing you see, that all of these senior leaders of that early church are being persecuted, they're being imprisoned, they're being stoned, they're on the run for their life. It's like it's up and then it's down. It's like everything is going right and then everything is going wrong. Like, it seems to me like that in serving God, there are going to be seasons where that you endure a little suffering. In fact, Scripture points out to us that all who live godly shall suffer persecution. And so if you continue to make godly decisions in your life, it is prophesied that at some point there will be some suffering as a direct result of you making a stand for God when everybody around you is choosing to compromise. But I think what the Lord wants to point out to us is that that's the reason that he puts a treasure in earthen vessels. Watch what 2 Corinthians 4:7 says. But we have this treasure of God's light in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power to prevail may be of God and not of us. So I came to tell somebody, if praying gets you into trouble, praying will get you out of trouble. If making a stand for Jesus Christ puts a target on your back, then the shield of faith will quench every fiery dart that comes against you. Because at the end of the day, this thing ain't about you. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And it better always be about Jesus. And if you can live your life according to that principle, that even when the suffering comes, that you will say, okay, God, in the midst of this earthen vessel, I want your light to be seen through me, so that they realize it's not my willpower that's getting me through this, but instead it is the power of Almighty God that is getting me through this. I've watched people that have battled sickness and believe for their healing, and it seems like sometimes it just doesn't happen in the time frame that you would like. And theologically, I don't even know how to wrap my mind around that. But I watched my aunt, who had as much faith as any individual I have ever encountered. She was the woman who literally took a section of her home and dedicated it to nothing but prayer. And you were not allowed to bring anything but a Bible or a Christian author across the threshold of that room. And she totally dedicated it to God. And I watched her suffer. And yet in the middle of it, she would memorize scripture and decree things like, if God be for me, who can be against me? And she would continue. She'd go to the doctor, she'd get a bad report, and she'd still come back and say, by his stripes, I am healed. And I remember one of the last things she ever spoke to me, she said, Eric Gilbert, if I go or I stay, I'm a winner either way, because I've read the back of the book, and I'm not trying to homiletically bestow upon you some theological masterpiece. I'm just here to tell you this. Some of you are struggling. Some of you are suffering. Some of you are battling. Some of it's stuff from the outside. Others of you, it's stuff from the inside. Stuff of you, it's things that have happened in regards to people coming against you, in regards to your faith. Others of you, it's battles that you're experiencing in your flesh. The end of the day, it's one roaring lion known as the devil that's behind it all. And you got a decision to make of whether you're going to fold or you're going to stand firm in the grace of Jesus Christ. Can I just get one more witness on a Sunday morning? It's not about your power. It's about his power. And it just leads me to want to parenthetically insert this one question, and it's this. Why do we expect so much of sinners and so little of ourselves? Can I just parenthetically insert that question for a moment? It's like we expect sinners and the world and people of culture to behave in all of these particular ways. And yet, do you realize that without Jesus, it is impossible to live right? And some of the people that you're the most harsh about and the most harsh towards, they don't even know Jesus. And you have all these expectations of them that they're going to hold their temper and they're not going to say the wrong things and they're going to... And they don't even know Jesus. Meanwhile, you're parenthetically inserting you who do know Jesus, all these reasons why it was okay for your temper to slip and why it was okay for you to say this and why it was okay for you to hurt that person, why it was okay for you to send that mean text and why it was okay for you to not follow through with your commitment. Am I making sense to anybody? And yet with Jesus, we are told anything is possible. With Jesus, anything is possible. And so I think sometimes we expect stuff of the world that we don't even hold a standard to in our own right as followers of Jesus Christ. Because most of us have proven, myself included, that even with Jesus and doing our best to surrender to him as we should, that sometimes we still slip and sometimes we still fail. And some of that leads to suffering that we even bring up on ourselves. I think about this struggle with followers of Jesus and how Simon Peter he's so in love with Jesus, he forsakes the family business, he leaves everything behind, he's following the Lord, and in one short section of text, we see him go from celebrated to promoted and then to rebuked. Can I just read the text for context? I'd like to let the word speak for itself for a moment, just of one guy who goes through the up and the down, Simon Peter, Matthew 16. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, other Elijah, other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? Now, watch this. Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, blessed are you Simon? Flesh didn't reveal this, but my Father is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. So Jesus is giving him a name change because of the blessing that's associated with this revelation. He goes from being known as Simon to being known as Peter. And as a result, God says, this is such a profound revelation, and I'm going to build my church upon you. And this thought, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Then I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth, be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, be loosed in heaven. I mean, he's doing all right. And then he strictly charged the disciples, don't tell anyone that I'm the Christ. From that time, then Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer. Tell your neighbor, suffer. Many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Simon Peter looked aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned to Simon Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, because you have not set your mind on the things of God, but you have set your mind on the things of man. Do you see what happened? That as long as Simon could believe Jesus to be the Christ and the Son of God, he gets a promotion under the revelation of the kingdom of heaven, and he's got a power and he's got authority. And then the moment that suffering came into the equation, he didn't want no part of that. Now, we're not going to talk about the suffering thing, Jesus. And Jesus said, Satan is speaking through you right now. So it's not by accident that when we're over in 1 Peter in our anchor text today, that man had evolved in his faith through coming to understand that you're probably going to go through a little suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5, stay alert. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. Watch this. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that you are what you are experiencing is truly a part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. I find that profound. That as long as Simon Peter, or at this first initial moment, Simon Peter is struggling to embrace suffering to the point that Jesus has to rebuke him and call out Satan's voice being spoken through him. And then once he goes through his denial, once he goes through not understanding the suffering of the cross, but then he sees Jesus on the other side of the resurrection, he gets full of the Holy Spirit. At that point, he's trying to tell everybody else, you got to stay alert. Don't let this suffering thing fool you. He's not forsaken you in the suffering. But he will restore you, support you, and strengthen you, and be a firm foundation unto you. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 14 of that same epistle, Peter said it this way, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, and do not be troubled. I think one of the things that the modern church has got to get in its core is that there could be a season of suffering. Amen. One of the things that is happening in our world, especially in the United States of America, is that it is now labeled as post-Christian. If that is a true evaluation, then it would say that there is a trend that is occurring that is a cause for great concern. That we are in a less friendly place than we have ever been regarding the tolerance of the name of Jesus Christ and those who follow him according to the true statutes of his word. And when you go to bed last night and you watch the skies of Jerusalem lit up with warfare, you can't help but to begin to wonder, is it possible that we are now living in an expedited phase of end time prophecy unfolding before us? And as I say that to you this morning, I offer that not to you as some fear-mongering preacher. I offer it to you as an evaluation of the true word of God that says we can no longer be dumb to the fact that there could be suffering associated with making a stand for Jesus Christ. And if we can't handle a bad parking place, music too loud, or the wrong temperature, or somebody saying something to our kid we didn't like, how are we going to be able to withstand against the gates of hell showing up to try to roar and devour and push God's people out of their rightful place in his kingdom? Amen. Am I making sense to anybody? Amen. And so I offer it to you, not just as an encouragement for where you're at in your present portion of life, but the most of American Christians have no concept of what persecution is. We have no concept of it. In Sudan, they are cutting people's hands off if they profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In underground China, they are beating people to death with the Bibles they preach from because they represent Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, they were boiled, they were beaten, they were crucified upside down because of their stand for Jesus Christ. And I say that not so that you got to come and be afraid and say, oh my goodness, what if that comes my way? But instead, you will be equipped with the truth of the word of God that says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for so persecuted they the prophets which went before you. And so if there's a little bit of suffering in the workplace and somebody looked at you cross-eyed funny because you stood up for Jesus Christ, it might not be time to tuck your tail and run. It might be time to stand firm in the grace of Jesus Christ and be who God ordained you to be, with a helmet of salvation and a breastplate of righteousness and your loins girded with truth and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and in one hand the shield of faith and in the other the sword of the Spirit, and let's take some enemy held territory for the glory of God in South Central Kentucky and beyond. I feel like preaching. Don't cower in fear. God has not given you a spirit of fear. He's given you power, he's given you love, and he's given you a sound mind, to the point that Simon Peter says, you could even look at suffering and call it a blessing. But in order for that to happen, you're going to have to submit your will to God's will. And I want to share just one more parenthetical insertion with you. I want to be a good dad. How about you guys? Your dad, mom, your parenting kids, you want to be a good parent, right? And sometimes I feel like I try. Now, I know y'all have never done this because y'all are like better parents than me. But I don't like it when my kids suffer. And so I try to especially if I see it coming, I try to navigate pathways where it's the minimal amount of suffering. And recently I was praying through some of that. And I feel like one of the things that the Lord challenged me about is that I was taking away from my child the blessing of suffering. And God took me back through my life and showed me the greatest moments I've ever had with God is when stuff was happening I couldn't control. And the greatest moments I've ever had with God is when stuff was happening I didn't understand. And the greatest moments I've ever had with God is when people was taking advantage of me, unjustly criticizing me, and it would always drive me to my knees to go find God. And I understand that what I'm saying to some of you is literally warping your mind. I have to say it warps my mind a little bit to contemplate it, and I don't understand what it's supposed to look like for each of us on an individual level. It's why you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But I will say this, that someone, a mentor, sowed this into my life one time. He said, we've taught our kids everything except what made us great. We've given them everything so that they will never know suffering. But think about it for a minute. That's not what made you successful. It was not a walk down a red carpet that led to success. It was discovering God in suffering that has led many of you to succeed. It's where you understood, I'm going to have to bring a biblical principle into my business. It's where you understand, I'm going to have to start acting like a man of God or a woman of God in this house if this marriage is going to succeed. It's where you came to realize more of me is going to have to die so that more of God can come alive in my life. Because here's the thing. If you've not been found by God in your lostness, then you've not yet succeeded. Because the only way that we can win in this world is to make sure that we don't lose in eternity. And the way that that gets resolved sometimes is we got to be like the prodigal who comes to the suffering in his own sin and realizes, I need to get right with the Father. I need to get right with Jesus. So I want you to hear Simon Peter decree it again. So after you have suffered for a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you. And he will place a firm foundation on you, under you. All power to him forever. After they suffered for a little while. Many of you, after you suffered for a little while, you learned how to pray when you didn't feel like praying. Many of you, after you suffered for a little while, you learned how to seek God when you'd rather been asleep. Many of you, after you suffered for a little while, you learned how to fight when you felt like running. So I've learned that There's a strong truth in this reality. You will know you are spiritually maturing when you can rejoice in the trials of life. And if we want to say that more sophisticated, it could sound like this. A significant demonstration of spiritual maturity is trusting God to the point that one can rejoice in life's trials. Because you've read the back of the book. The book of James says it this way, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete and lack nothing. I don't know how, I don't know who, but every time I read the book that God wrote, I discover stuff like Pharaoh tried to kill Moses, but it was Pharaoh that wound up drowning. Goliath tried to kill David, but look who won. Politics put Daniel in a lion's den, but look who the lions ate. Job lost everything, but look what he wound up with. After you have suffered for a little while, if you will surrender your will and your willpower in that to him, you will be restored. You will be strengthened, and God will have his say. And so what I've come to learn is that there are some people that think they have problems, and there's other people that they know they have problems. And you've probably not reached a significant level of suffering if you still just think you got a problem. Many of you have struggled with addiction and the suffering that comes with that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You used to think, well, I might have a problem. Maybe I don't. Maybe I do. But once you know you got a problem, that changes everything. Because once you know you got a problem, you're not interested in who's going to win the award for the cutest altar response. You're in a place where you're like ready to say to somebody, get out of my way. I need God and I need an altar. And I need to work some things out with the Lord in the midst of this suffering. Again, I don't claim to have all this figured out. Some of it I can only speak from my personal experience. I got a master's degree in theology, and I'm still trying to figure it out. I don't have it all figured out. But I remember a period in my life when my body came apart because of sickness. And I remember losing 90 pounds and going through 5 surgeries and winding up in some of the best hospitals in the world, and they couldn't fix me. And I remember pleading with God in that suffering, completely confused, and my breakthrough did not come until I remember asking the Lord, what is it you're trying to teach me? Why is some of this stuff being allowed in my life? I'm not saying God caused it. I'm saying, why is it being allowed? And God revealed to me that I had a greater fear of man than I had of him. And that because I was more afraid of man than I was of God, it had allowed anxiety to rule in my life to the point that it was bursting my digestive system like a stress going through a pipe. And the moment I got that revelation, I started making changes and I started drawing lines in the sand and making a decision. I'm not going to fear man more than I'm going to fear God. I'm not going to be intimidated by man if I've been intimate with God. And the next thing I knew, things started shifting and things started changing. And I've watched God restore. And if you can't tell, I'm back at my fighting weight. And it's been a long time since I had to go to the doctor for that kind of nonsense to that degree. And my encouragement to you this morning, if there are things that are happening in your life that you do not understand and you cannot make sense of, it might be time to find an altar. And stop playing around with, I think I might have a problem in my marriage, and I think I might have a problem parenting my kids, and I think I might have a problem in my business, and I think it might be time to know you got a problem and tell somebody to step out of your way, because you got to work some stuff out with God. To not just think you got a problem with your soul and your eternity, but to know I need an altar and I need to acknowledge the cross of Jesus Christ. You fill in the blanks. But this is my encouragement to you this morning. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me to your feet, both in Columbia and in Camelsville. Columbia, stay with me. Father, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus that there would be something that would stir on the inside of us, and that God, in just a moment, when these men and women begin to decree this song as an invitation over us to come to an altar, that God, there would be those of us that we wouldn't just kind of sit back and pose that everything's all right. Because some of us know we got some problems, but we've been hesitant to acknowledge it because of what somebody might think or somebody might say. But God, today we know we need you. And so, Lord, without hesitation, we're going to find us a place to bow before you, to prepare our hearts for communion, and acknowledge the need for your presence in our life. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. This church said...